Remember from last week, there was an issue with Felix. He was later brought up on charges of cruelty to the Jewish people and found guilty by the Roman authorities. So keep that in the back of your mind as we read how Festus kind of deals with the situation with the Jewish people, continuing to press for a conviction of Paul. So let's start. We're going to read starting in verse 1, and this is kind of a short section again. We're just going to go through to verse 12 here. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea, and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So he said, let the men of authority come among you, or let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there's anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, he took his seat in the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, who, when he had conferred with his council, answered to Caesar, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. So, title of this is What Kind of Choice Is That? We'll get into that in a little bit. Because we're going to break this section, break this section of Scripture down into 4 different parts. First, we see the appeal to Festus. Second, we're going to see a very short trial. Then, Paul's defense, which is even shorter. Before we go into our last one, which is his appeal to Caesar. Before we go to our first point, I want to remind everyone of why we are here. Paul is on trial for leading people to Christ. The Jewish leadership thought that would be dealt with when Christ was hung on the cross. They thought, well, that's going to end it. And they truly did not see the point of the Messiah. And their anger just continues to grow and grow. Why? Because so does the Church of Christ. The church continues to grow even under the harshest oppression. Tertullian, a second century church father, wrote, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. This is from an organization called Open Doors. It's a website on why does Christian persecution happen. So this is today, folks, not 65 AD. Number one, authoritarian governments view Christianity as a threat to power. Does that sound familiar? 2, suspicious of anything outside of majority cultural faith. Does that not hit exactly what we've been talking about in the book of Acts? And extremist groups who want to destroy Christians. And I think that we're seeing that too. Paul was even one of them before his conversion. So I'm going to stop with that, but you'll see the point there. I think that we see throughout history that church The Church of Christ tends to thrive under oppression. America today is a little bit different because what we're seeing is that the truly faithful people are kind of digging in their heels and strengthening their position. And those who are sitting on the fence are just kind of like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't really go to church. I don't really do any of that. Yeah, I don't really know that I believe in all that. And they end up giving in to the pressure. And I'll show you that a little bit later with when we look at Europe. The realities that we just read about are the same now as they were then. Our movement in America towards progressivism has the government, at least on one side of the aisle, pushing hard against Christianity. The majority cultural faith is not Christianity in America, it's humanism. So Christianity is hated by those that love themselves. And we definitely see extremist groups that want to destroy Christians in America. In other countries, however, we see something that's different going on. Some of these numbers are from 2011. It's a study that was done between in Iran and Afghanistan. I want you guys to think about this for a second. Think about America and how Christianity is going. It's typically on the decline, or it's about even. In countries where they can literally cut your head off for your faith in Jesus Christ, evangelical Christianity is growing in Iran at a rate of 19.6% per year. Amen. In Afghanistan, it's 16.7%. These are places where you literally are disowned, or way worse, if you don't believe in Allah. And yet, we're seeing huge growth. You know what? The same thing, not to the extreme, the same thing's going on in communist China. The same thing's going on in India. A lot of these countries that don't see, they don't have the opportunities of freedom that we do, they're making these choices and following Christ. And the real difference is freedom. It really is. In countries where freedom is given, what? Oh, yeah, David, you're like behind, dude. Yeah, that's the one. So actually, look at this real quick. Those two right there. See all this gray up here? I'm gonna talk about that in a second. In countries where freedom is given, people tend to get lazy and humanistic. Look at all those European countries. All of those, they're all losing faith. They're all going down. The statistics in Britain, Germany, stuff like that, it's insane. I think in England, there was a study once that was done that said like 1.5% of the people go to church regularly. 1.5%. You have some of the richest, deepest Christian history in those countries, and they've completely denied the faith. So the problem is it's all about us, right? I mean, obviously. See, the thing is when you're in other countries where they have legalistic or oppressive government, or at least legalistic or oppressive God, the freedom and hope they see in Christ is worth everything to them. You remember last week, most of Americans don't even pick up a Bible outside of sitting in church. And these people in these countries, I've heard stories of people carrying a verse with them everywhere they go and cherishing it as their most prized possession because that's the only piece of scripture they have. So what's this got to do with today's teaching? Well, as soon as the new guy comes into power, the Jews go right back to trying to kill Paul again. And all of those points that we just talked about still resonate. Their hatred of Paul is still there more than 2 years after he's been imprisoned. So Paul's been in jail for all that time. The cool part is he's been writing most of his epistles and stuff while he's there. You know, why not? Just write some of these. So the Jews make an appeal to Festus to bring Paul back to Jerusalem to stand trial. They're tired of all this whole just leaving him in prison thing, not really doing anything. You know, Felix just bring him down every once in a while and have a chat with him. They wanted him dead. So they tried this whole thing again where they're going to bring him back to Jerusalem, and what do? They're going to ambush him and kill him, right? That's the whole idea. By the way, you don't find that anywhere in the Torah. Nowhere in the Torah does it say if you don't like a guy, you bring in all these people and ambush him and kill him. Here's the other thing. You guys remember, I'm going to keep bringing this up. If you remember correctly, there's no way that those 40 guys that made the original vow are still around to kill him. I mean, this is like a couple years later. They vowed not to eat, not to drink, right? So you can't go that long without eating or drinking. Here's the thing. Festus is no dummy. Festus knows exactly what happened to Felix and why. And he goes into Jerusalem, and he's literally there. It's just kind of a photo op. He's not going to do any rulings. He's not going to make any decisions. He's not going to do any of that while he's in Jerusalem because it's Jerusalem. They have the upper hand with the amount of people. They can stir up a large crowd at any given moment. Festus, and remember, Felix was accused of being cruel to the Jews. He didn't want anything to do with Jerusalem. So Festus tells them, bring him back up to Caesarea. If you're going to charge this guy, bring him back up here. And I purposely think that he waited around for 8 to 10 days in Jerusalem just to let them kind of cool down a little bit. I'm not really sure he kind of understood the hatred they had. I don't think he had that down. The reality is, we're going to see this later too, he really wants nothing to do with it. So he eventually makes his way back to Caesarea, and the Jews, of course, follow. Again, hatred makes us crazy. So here we are again. Festus takes his seat on the tribunal, and let's read verse 7 again. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him they could not prove. Again, it's not about the truth. It's about their hate. Paul is on trial because of all that we've already talked about. They aren't bringing up anything more. This reminds me of something that I heard a little while ago that shocked me. How many of you guys remember when they had the Judge Kavanaugh hearings? You guys remember that? Without getting too political, Democrats hated the guy. Mostly because he was pro-life. That was their big issue. They did not like that. He was kind of a constitutionalist and he was pro-life. They dug up several people who were literally willing to lie under oath about this guy. And they did. And it's funny because most of them have recanted going, no, I did make it up. One of the ladies flat out said that she recanted a story. She says she fabricated the whole thing. Here's the scary part, though. You had a U.S. senator, Kamala Harris, after hearing one of these women make her accusation against Kavanaugh, she said, and I quote, "Now you have heard her truth, how do you respond?" There is no your truth and my truth and all that. It's the truth. What's the truth? We always have to be careful to represent the truth. So none of the charges that these people brought against Paul could be proven. That didn't matter to them. They hated him, and they just kept throwing stuff out there until something would like hit the Roman nerve enough to get Paul in trouble. Again, 2 years of prison weren't enough. Their hatred wanted him dead. Worse, they break number 9 of the 10 commandments. They're obviously bearing false witness. Okay? The funny thing is they're breaking number 9 to show everybody that breaking number 1 was bad. We don't ever break a commandment to show breaking a commandment's not good. That's just the wrong concept altogether. And it's been going on throughout the book of Acts, really. Paul isn't, because he's not putting other gods before God. And they're missing that point. They're missing the entirety of that point. The impeachment, think about this, the impeachment of our president is the exact same thing. You're literally, they're just keep throwing stuff up against the wall. Something's going to stick. The method is deplorable and it's wrong. And I don't even care what side of the, it doesn't matter what your political position is. Doing that to somebody is just wrong. So how do you defend yourself against accusers that aren't even telling the truth? So verse 8, Paul just flat out says, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. Paul's really pretty cut and dry here. He categorically denies everything. So what do we do now? Well, Festus wants to make the Jews happy. So he asks if he'd rather be tried in Jerusalem, and Festus, willing to hold it there, he's just willing to do it to hold this standoff. He wants to end this. Paul knew what that meant, though. These men that were there, I want you to think about this. These were the men that Paul grew up with. He spent his days in worship with them. He learned everything that he knew about God with these men. Put that next picture. No, you skipped one. No, you didn't. All right, that one didn't show up. Hold on, Sarah. Don't push the next one yet. I had a picture of the Sanhedrin up there. So the Sanhedrin, those were Paul's people. Think of it this way. That was Paul's church. That was his church body. He did everything with them. He grew up with them. Have you guys ever left a church and then felt shunned when you left? It's sad to me that people who are supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ can't get over something so petty as somebody deciding to leave their church. I've been a member in 3 churches in my life that I can think of. One when I was younger, and 2 later after the age of 20. The two later churches, I was in leadership in both of those, and I had many relationships. When it was time to leave those places, the people I encountered later treated me differently. I didn't leave those churches on bad terms at all. Actually, it's funny. The one church was such a mega church. I'm in leadership at the church, and one of the pastor's wives introduced me to somebody. Oh, this is Troy. He comes to our church. 3 years after I left. They didn't even know I still wasn't going there. So I obviously didn't leave on bad terms. But people still treated you differently. It's amazing how many friends you think you have until you don't. And that's exactly where Paul is at right now. Here's the scary part. Paul would rather throw himself at the mercy of a dictatorial thug with a multi-theistic worldview than be tried by the people he grew up with and went to church with. Think about that. The number one thing that I hear from people who have left the church is they leave because of the way that the people in the church treat them. And Paul would rather be judged by the world than by the church. It's a sad testimony. We're supposed to be a place of refuge, a place of hope, and a place of rest. When we find our brothers and sisters are more interested in their position in the church or place, their denomination or traditions over your relationship, there's a problem. The body of Christ is not this church or that church or that church over there. It's the church. If we have differences, we can still love each other. If there's complete heresy or denial of God, that's different. But what I hear the most is people being judged by those in the church. The people leave that church, and then it's like they don't exist. Instead of loving those people, working out their issues, we block them from our lives, and we literally treat them like lepers. Send them away. We have to walk up like, unclean, unclean. That's not Christianity, guys. Like I said, it's the number one reason people give for not going to church is that the church hurt them in some way. The reality is, I've known a lot of people that the church hurt in some way, and a lot of times it's the people just didn't feel like going anymore and they just gave up and said, yeah, I don't want to go to church anymore. There's a lot of cases, though, where the church genuinely hurt people. It's just sad to see the body of Christ. Think about this. The body of Christ is literally biting off its own body parts so they can just move on. So Paul, faced with the shunning by his old church body, decides to appeal to Caesar. He flat out says he's not guilty of anything deserving of death. And according to the law, he's right. But Paul knows if he goes to Jerusalem, they're going to stop at nothing to have him killed. I've never had that when I left a church. Any of you guys? You guys left a church and they all want to kill you? No? How could that even be just to be around those people? I mean, that had to be difficult. As a Roman citizen, Paul had the right to appeal to Caesar. And as we said before, Festus really doesn't want this headache. He really doesn't want to deal. So after conferring with his council, probably for about 3 seconds, he's like, yeah, go Caesar, man. You want to go there? You appeal to Caesar you shall go. Most people believe when he was appealing to Caesar that it was Julius Caesar. Where are you? Okay. So I literally said, don't go to the next one. Back up. Click, click. That one. So they thought it was that one. The reality is that guy died in 44 BC. So about this time, he would have been about 158, 159 years old. Definitely wasn't him. So who was this Caesar? It was actually Nero Claudius Caesar Augustus Germanicus. Next slide. That guy. Nero for short. And if any of you guys, how many of you guys heard of Nero? Was he a nice guy? Yeah. So he took power in 54 and was actually only about 16 at the time. His mother, Agrippina, who intended to rule through her son, did most of the decisions early on. She did most of the administrative functions. She did all kinds of thing. She basically wrote letters to other countries. She kind of did everything. After about 2 years or so, Nero was having some women issues, and she did not approve. And Nero basically pushed her out and exiled her. Later, he ordered her ship to be sunk. When she swam to shore and survived, he sent guards after her to kill her anyway. And her last quote was literally, "My son would never do this." Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. You don't understand the sickness of this guy. She was killed in 59, mostly because Nero found her to be a threat to his power, his own mother. Now, mind you, she was not the nicest lady, but still, you killed your own mom. Historians tell us that Festus took power in Caesarea between 58 and 59, so Nero had been in power for about 4 to 5 years when Paul appealed to him. Paul knew exactly who he was appealing to. And that shows you the hatred of the Jews that Paul was dealing with, that he would rather appeal to an unhinged, power-hungry ruler like Nero than to his old church. Just to give you a little more on Nero, when three-quarters of Rome burned in 64 and Romans started to blame Nero, he turned against the Christians and blamed them for the fires. Without his mommy, he had totally lost his sense of right and wrong. He took Christians, covered them with hides of wild beasts, and had dogs chase them for sport. He would nail them to crosses for his own entertainment. The most disgusting thing was he would literally set them on fire and use them as candles at night. People. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, probably. Yeah. Yeah, he had all kinds of... He was a sick dude. And I think, you know, the thing you don't ever hear about is Nero's father either. You don't hear about a father figure at all. The point is, he had a lot of issues. And Paul knew that. And still, Paul appealed to him because it was a better choice than the church. That's not good. So let's wrap this up. Paul knows who he has a better chance with, and it's this sicko. Okay? We, the church, have to be very careful as to how we treat people. Yes, even if they leave here. We've had people come here, and they don't come back. Why? I don't know. And it's not up to me. God puts people where he puts them. And I don't. It's not up to me to decide how that happens. I'm probably annoying. I get it. I probably said something they don't like. I get that too. That happens. I'm glad they came. And I hope that they find a place that fits them. I really do. So when I see him in the store, I don't give him a dirty look. Go to that next slide. Go. Yeah, you've been practicing. Yeah. I mean, do you guys get that look from people that you know that were at your old church? Like, dude, you. We don't give them dirty looks because they didn't stay. We're to greet them like brothers and sisters in Christ. Go to the next one. Like that. Yeah, my mom does. Yeah, I know. Here's the thing, and I want you guys to think about this very carefully. When we are in heaven, the first question we don't go is, well, which church did you go to? Does that really matter? No. We want to always be the church that people say that they really just love people. We want to be the church that when people are having difficulty, they can find refuge, they can find hope. We do not want, or we do not know all the backstories. And I don't need to. I don't need to know every little detail that's going on in your life and what makes you make the decisions and what all happens. You just need to know that we love you. And if you have problems, we're here for you. If you need something, we're here for you. We want to love those who come through the door, and more importantly, love those that don't. See, I think that as a church body, a lot of times we tend to centerize our community, and it's like, well, we love our brothers and sisters here, but those people out there, they're pretty weird, man. They do a lot of stupid stuff out there, and we don't really want nothing to do with them. We're called to do that. We're called to talk to those people. Yeah, even the ones outside. I know, it's hard. You know what? Even if we disagree with them, yeah, that's a difficult one. I don't have to go to the same building as them on Sundays. I can still love them. I don't have to agree with everything that they say, but I do have to care about them. We the church drive more people, listen to this, we the church drive more people away from Christ than anything. The funny thing is, when you talk to people, I don't know how many of you guys have done this, but when you talk to people and they tell you all their problems that they have with God, it's always God's people that they have a problem with. It's not God himself. It's what God's people did, always. So we need to stop doing the things that God's people did. Stop being the problem. We need to be careful to walk in love and, more importantly, grace. You know, it's funny because grace was given to us, and it's one of the hardest things that we have giving to others. It really is. We're always so quick. You know, somebody bumps it. What did you bump into me? You know, we always get defensive and we get on. We don't just go, oh, I'm sorry. What happened there? Here's the thing. I'm going to wrap it up with this. The church should always be a better option than the world. It wasn't in our text today, and it's sad because we a lot of times misrepresent the love, the grace, the mercy of Christ. And if people don't want to come to church, we really need to look inside and go, what have we done to make that happen? Let's stand up and pray.